part of a Muslim country, it is a shame-based orientation as far as their worldview. In the West, we have more of a guilt, right, wrong worldview basis for how we act. A shame-based society will always seek to get their honor back. They do this. Could we go back one slide? Okay. Won't do it. Huh? Oh, okay. We'll give that a try. Yes. Oh, sure. That's not getting me where I need to be. Okay, we're going to pray and then we'll open the Word of God together. Is that better? Okay, if it's not, just wave and we'll get it turned down. My hot air will help. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much for your Word. We pray that you would speak to us from it this morning, that we would listen with our hearts as well as our ears. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, sometimes I watch American Ninja Warrior. I'm always amazed at the strength of these people to do what they do. It's pretty interesting. I was also watching the World Cup, and one of those things that they are able to do is, and this surprised me, you know, computers always surprise me, but as guys came off the field, they would have their, what are they called, the ground covered, distance covered figures. Somehow they've got the computer ability to track all these guys as they're playing, and these soccer players are running up to 6 miles on the field during those World Cup games. The refs are actually doing closer to 7. You don't want to be a ref. But, you know, that's endurance, you know, to be able to take 90 minutes, and some of these guys play the full game and run 6 miles at pretty good speeds. That's a lot of endurance. And then I was thinking of the firefighters, you know, when you're talking about strength, and the title of the message is Be Strong. The firefighters, just their gear is between 45 and 70 pounds, and then they've got to do the work on top of that. The smoke jumpers' gear, and you see those packs there, up to 115 pounds. And then the combat marines and soldiers, anywhere between 60 to 80 pounds or more. You know, you don't just become strong. It is a process, and you build up to that strength to be able to do those kinds of things. Some of you remember being on the trip in 2004 to Ukraine. Ukraine has just a tremendous amount of opportunity for manual labor, and we brought our own crane. His name was Randy. And with a very heavy rope that Jim Archer happened to throw in his suitcase at the last minute, Randy was the crane to bring everything up to the rooftop that we were working on. A lot of strength that week on his part. You know, I think of the not just the physical strength, but the emotional, mental, and spiritual strength. Dr. Ben Carson, pediatric neurosurgeon known around the world for separating conjoined twins and all of the other things that he does in a pediatric neurosurgeon setting. And then Pastor Alexander, Baptist pastor who was interim president of Ukraine, just a tremendous time of crisis and yet leadership in that time. And then, as we already mentioned, Dr. Miriam Ibrahim in Sudan, tremendous emotional and spiritual strength not to recant. I mean, she'd be free in a moment if she recanted Christianity and her faith in Christ and said, I'm a Muslim, but she will not do that. And the teens who say no to sex, drugs, and alcohol and all the things that would take them down. And to the women who elect to have their babies instead of having abortions, even under difficult circumstances. Those who deal with wayward children, those who live with a difficult spouse, all those things are tremendous episodes or demands for that emotional, mental, spiritual strength. Well, we're going to go to 1 Chronicles chapter 28:20. And as I was preparing for last week's messages and reflecting on David's words to Solomon, his son, the new king, he gave him some very important words. Solomon was tasked to build the temple that David could not build. And as I looked at these words in verse 20, where it says, "Be strong and courageous, do the work, don't be afraid or discouraged by the size of the task, for the Lord, my God, is with you." What an amazing set of words. It kind of rung in my ears that this phrase, these words, had been used other times, and that's true. You can trace these words through the scripture, and it is a very common charge that people give and God gives to his servants. And I thought I would take a look at this, because that being the case, if it's so common, why is it common and what does it mean? I think it's very important. And you see the three things that I've put there. Be strong and courageous. Usually you don't see those things until they're tested. I mean, we don't walk around flexing our muscles for no reason. Usually, if there's something to lift or something to do, you know, then we get the muscles involved. And that's true in many situations. We do what comes along, and to be courageous, that, you know, you don't necessarily know that you're courageous or brave until the situation presents itself, and then you rise above the fears, the natural fears, and do what needs to be done. David said to Solomon, do the work. Don't just think, don't just pray, don't just plan, don't just get advice and be told what to do. You have to do something. The plan has to get into action, and that active movement, do the work. And then he says, don't be afraid or don't be discouraged by the size of the task. I was looking in the Net Bible, and they actually translate the word discouraged, or in some of your Bibles it might read dismayed. The Net Bible translated, don't panic. You know, that's a good word for today, isn't it? Don't panic. But in general, the word means a great anxiety, pain, or sorrow, something that we would say stresses us out. It is something that can do some damage. This is not raw toughness. This is not denying the reality of the fear, the pain, the complicated situation. But it is something that we assess. But notice what David says next. For the Lord God, my God, is with you. You notice that the word Lord is in all capital letters. We sang about Jehovah this morning. When you, in your Bible, when you see that word Lord in all capital letters, it's the word Jehovah. Unfortunately, the translators didn't either translate it Jehovah or Yahweh, which would probably be the more proper pronunciation. It's a good guess on our part, because the Jewish people wouldn't pronounce the name of God, because they were afraid of taking it in vain. So the pronunciation has been lost. But Yahweh is probably the closest that we can come. We know that the first syllable is Yah because of the word Hallelujah. So we got the first syllable, but we're not quite sure of the ending. Yahweh is probably what we're talking. What does it mean? It means God is self-existent. He is the creator, and he is the one who has a personal relationship. David said, the Lord, my God. This one I can have a personal relationship with, and he keeps his promises, because that's part of that revelation of Yahweh when he told Moses, I'm going to demonstrate my covenant-keeping relationship with Israel. He used this name. This is God's personal name. Just like Jesus is Jesus' personal name, Savior, Joshua. So that's the impact of this. And he says what? He is with you. This verse, I think, is repeated in many ways through the scripture, but it also in Hebrews 13:5, God says, I will never leave you or forsake you. So when we talk about being strong, being courageous, the basis for that courage, that basis for the strength is what? God is with us. Now when we talk about fear, what do we fear? Well, we fear the consequences of actions, don't we? We also fear reactions from people. I don't know how many times I've said, you know, may I talk with you? And people automatically fear, do what? Why does the pastor want to talk to me? That's like going to the principal's office. You know, maybe I just want to have a conversation with you. I want to give you some good news or something, but oh boy. No, you don't take any chances, right? Okay. So forget about coming to my office. That's the worst thing I could invite you to do. We'll go visit someplace else. Please. But I felt the same way. When I was at Dallas Seminary, I got a note in my mailbox one time that President Dr. John Walford wanted to see me. You know what my first reaction was? He's going to throw me out of school. What does he want to see me for? Well, he wanted me to grade papers. I couldn't do it, but my heart was in my throat going to see him in his office. Actually, I only saw the secretary, and that was scary enough. We fear things, though, don't we? We fear failure, and sometimes that can be paralyzing, and we don't do what we want. God wants us to do because we fear failure. We also fear outcomes. Now, do you see the pattern here? Sometimes it's past, sometimes it's present, sometimes it's both. We fear the past, we fear the present, we fear the future. We fear life situations, you know, the what-ifs, the embarrassment, the shame, all those things. And we could probably put a bigger word on there, and that's the unknowns, isn't it? Fear of the unknown. The past taunts us. We can't change it, though, can we? But God can change it in the sense that He can forgive us. He deals with the past through forgiveness and restoration. It doesn't have to haunt us. It doesn't have to control us. We fear the future. We can't control that, can we? And we say, what if? We try to figure out all the what ifs, and yet we fear the future. How does God deal with that? Well, God is in control. We don't have to worry about that. He is bigger than the situations that we face. Now, when we say be strong, don't be afraid, I have in my notes here, cue the Mission Impossible theme. That's kind of hard, isn't it? To be strong and not fear. And we're not asking the impossible, though, are we? When we talk about being strong and courageous, we're the opposite is being weak. That obviously indicates a problem. When I had some difficulties with my shoulder, I'd go to the doctor, and he would put his hand here, and he says, okay, push up. You know, he was checking the strength of my arm. I remember just recently, last December, Annalisa's father-in-law was having a stroke, and she says, you know, grab my hand. You want to test the person's grip ability and, you know, strength there. There are those tests of strength. So weakness indicates a problem many times, and we have to assess that. We could probably put some other words in that area of weakness. We think of jellyfish and couch potato and floating downstream and being a tumbleweed and, you know, just kind of blowing in the wind. Those things are all weaknesses. But what are we talking about? Notice this. This comes out of Joshua 1:9. He says, have I not commanded you? This is God talking. Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. So this is God saying, I promise you, I will be with you always, and I will be with you wherever you go. Well, let's look at a little bit more. We are commanded to be strong, and God does not command emotions. This is not an emotional thing. This is a choice. We have to remember that. Any times that we see commands in the Scripture that you need to do this or do that, He is not commanding our emotions. This is not a matter of feeling, although we sure like to feel strong, and we like to feel secure, and we like to feel not afraid and courageous and those things, but it's not a feeling. It's a choice to trust, a choice to be strong, a choice in those respects. You know, it's a choice to tell the truth because trust is at stake. When we choose to do something hard we are choosing the avenue of strength. The choice to say no, the choice to do what's right, those things indicate strength. Or endurance, the long haul stuff. You know, sometimes we talk about chronic problems and chronic life situations that just seem to go on forever. It's that endurance. It's that marathon that you just have to keep running. And yeah, the scenery is the same many times, but God says you need to endure. That's the phrase that we see in James chapter 1, where he says, "Let patience have its perfect work, that bearing up under the trials, so that you might have endurance and that your faith might be complete." So this comes up often as a charge to people that be strong, be courageous, don't be frightened, don't panic, have the strength, have the endurance. And I threw maturity up there too, because maturity is being able to assess things correctly and then to respond appropriately. And that's one of those things that takes place over a period of time. You know, life is not a destination as much as it is a process, isn't it? And we like to think, I've arrived, I need to accomplish this, and, you know, spiritually I can get to this plateau. There's no plateaus in life. We might have the waviness, and there may be some rest times, but, you know, life is a process. Life is a journey, and we have to be ready for it. If you don't walk away with anything else this morning, here's the answer to why be strong. It is a tangible demonstration of faith in God. So it's a command by God, but it is a tangible demonstration of faith. Because if we're choosing to trust, we are choosing to say, I believe God's promise that He is with me wherever I go. He will never leave me or forsake me. There's nothing that can come into my way that is surprising to God and that He can't deal with. You grateful for that? Is that something that is part of the warp and woof of your brain and you think about those things? See, that's the thing. That's where it has to be. It's got to be part of us in our manner of thinking. If we are strong in the Lord, it is a reflection or a demonstration of our faith in Yahweh, the covenant-keeping Creator. You know what it says in Hebrews 11:6? It says, without faith it is what? Impossible to please God. This is something that really means a lot to God, to trust Him. And when He has given us all these statements, and you could count them, there's a lot of them. Be strong and of good courage, for I am with you. He's not kidding. Jesus, when He was in the boat, and the boat was out in the storm, and He was sleeping, and the men woke Him up, and they said, don't you care we're perishing? Jesus said, what? Why were you afraid, you men of little faith? See, He goes right back to that faith issue. You were afraid, I'm the Creator, I'm here with you in the boat, what's going to happen to you? Right? I think we would have all been in the same position they were. The waves are up, the storm is up, the waves are crashing over the boat. You are afraid. These guys weren't novices to the sea, but they were afraid. Jesus says, where is your faith? I am right here with you. We have that even more than they did, because the Holy Spirit does what? He indwells us. It's hard to keep that in mind, though, doesn't it? So here comes the how-to. How do you be strong? That's a little bit more of a challenge. We've seen the what is it and why is it. As I was going through these things, I think there's some very interesting concepts here. We talked about Hebrews 13:5. I will never leave you or forsake you. We need to meditate on God's promises to you. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Thank you, God, for being here when being there with me when nobody else was. That promise, that meditation, means to go over in your mind. And, you know, that needs to be firmly memorized so that the Holy Spirit can bring it back at a moment's notice. And you can have that just be working through. So that that particular meditating on God's promises, I will never fail you or forsake you. The picture that came to mind, and you know that every once in a while things pop through my mind. To me, this is like bringing your big brother to fight the bully. You know, if you've got God with you all the time, what do you have to be afraid of? You bring Him to the battle. Everything's okay. You don't have to deal with it yourself. That's what happened across my mind as I was working on this. It's confidence. Here's the truth. Now, let's go to a passage in 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Again, we don't usually go to Chronicles, but there are some tremendous passages back in the book of Chronicles. I'm sorry, chapter 32. The situation is Sennacherib is the king of Assyria. He comes down and invades Judah. And Hezekiah is the king at the time. He sees that Sennacherib has come. The people are discouraged. They are afraid. And Hezekiah does exactly what he's supposed to do in, as far as being strong and of good courage. And he does a few things. Notice what he does. He tells the people, be strong and courageous. Do not fear or be dismayed. Now, this is an impending attack militarily. Why would you not be afraid? Of all the horde that is with him, he had a huge army. What? Now, here's the reason. For the one with us is greater than the one with him. That sounds an awful like, I will be with you forever. I will not fail you or forsake you, doesn't it? Yeah, I think so. That's what it's talking about. John 4:4 says, greater is he that is in you than is in the world. So you can get it from the New Testament as well, very simply. Now, Hezekiah goes on and says, with Sennacherib, he has only an arm of flesh. He only has his military. He only has his horses and his chariots and his soldiers. But with us is the Lord, again, Jehovah, Yahweh, our God, to help us and fight our battles. And the people relied on the words of the king of King Hezekiah, the king of Judah. Now, the thing that interests me about this, if you read the rest of the story, Sennacherib comes, he sends messengers, he attempts in every way possible to discourage the people of Judah inside Jerusalem. I mean, he's got them surrounded and cut off. What are they going to do? I mean, they could starve to death eventually. But God honors Hezekiah's faith and his courage to encourage the people this way. And the rest of the story is the angel of the Lord came and slew 185,000 of Sennacherib's army. Sennacherib was so defeated, he went home in shame. That's what the scripture says. And his sons murdered him when he got there. You know, so you mock God, that's not a good idea. And Hezekiah did exactly the right thing when he trusted God and encouraged his people. Here's an interesting sequence. Look at it with me. This is out of Joshua chapter 1, but I wanted you to see the structure. God says, I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. And then here's that charge, be strong and courageous, be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the instructions, then you'll be successful in everything you do. Study this book of instruction continually, meditate on it day and night. You see, here's the center focus. You study the Word of God, and then you'll be prosperous and succeed while you do. You see the structure, it goes right there. And then he says, be careful to obey the instructions. Be sure to obey everything written in it. Be strong and courageous. Don't be afraid or discouraged. That goes right back to there. And then you end with the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. That's like that, what he starts with. That's an interesting structure, isn't it? God just parallels these things and firmly fixes this in Joshua's mind. But what's the key? It's meditating on the Word of God. It's not just reading daily bread. It is getting into the scripture and understanding it and digging in it so that your treasure you can put in your pocket. It's important to be able to do that. But greater is he that is with us than the one who is in the world. But we've got to have the armor on, don't we? And I like Isaiah 41:10. Do not be afraid. Here again, for I am with you. There's number one. Don't be discouraged, for I'm your God. Number two, I will strengthen you and help you. Number three, I will hold you up in my victorious right hand. Number four, you want four things, four truths that you can put in your pocket that you should have with you every day of your life. Here it is, Isaiah 41:10. And I'd suggest that you write it down and memorize it. Get it in your life. Number two, how to be strong. Have an action plan and do it. Very important to have the action plan, isn't it? And we could go to 2 Chronicles chapter 15, as long as we're in Chronicles. And here's another king, very interesting guy by the name of Asa. God encouraged him by Azariah, a prophet, coming to him and told him the Lord is with him. He said, if you seek him, he'll let you find you. You forsake him as king, he will forsake you. This was a covenant relationship. God told them all about this in the covenant of Deuteronomy. So this was not something that was surprising. But at the end, in verse 7, chapter 15, verse 7, Asa says, be strong, do not lose courage, for there's reward for your work. I have that right there. Reward, your work will be rewarded. How's that for motivation? You want to do something and get the reward. God says, here it is, your work will be rewarded. So what does Asa do? In verse 8 of the chapter, he says, when Asa heard these words in the prophecy of Azariah, son of Oded, the prophet, he took courage and he removed the abominable idols from the land of Judah and Benjamin. And then he restored the altar of the Lord, which is the porch of the Lord. He gathered all of Judah and Benjamin, those from Ephraim and Manasseh and Simeon, who resided with them, for many had defected to him from Israel. But here's the reason. When they saw the Lord, his God was with him. You want to be an attractive person, be obedient to God. That's what he said. But do you see what he did, his action plan? He removed the idols. He got rid of the stuff that was distracting him and all the people around him from God and from worship. He restored the right place of worship in Israel, in Judah, for the Israel or the people of Judah to follow. And then what was the result? People sacrificed. That was the result. He got them back walking with the Lord, and that was a good thing. We often think, what's in it for me, and that's the reward for the work. No, the reward was really seeing his country come back to walking with the Lord for the time. That was the reward for the work that I believe Azariah was talking about, and a good thing. So he removed the bad, restored the good, and then they worshiped. We see Hezekiah's action plan when Sennacherib was coming to invade. We already talked a little bit about that, but here was the action plan. What did he do? He built walls, he made weapons, he appointed officers in the military, and he encouraged the people. There was a step-by-step. He didn't just sit back in his rocking chair and say, oh, I'm just going to trust the Lord and I'll twiddle my thumbs. No. He built walls. In fact, he built two of them. He made weapons. He appointed the military officers. But then he says, the Lord will fight the battle. And that's when the angel went out and killed the 185,000 of Sennacherib's army. Fantastic story. Joshua led the people. Haggai told the people of Israel after the captivity to take courage and work. There is an action plan that we need to put together sometimes and get on with it. How to be strong, number three, make the choice to trust, rely on God. Notice what it says in Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for Jehovah Yahweh is my strength and my song, and also has become my salvation. When he says, I will trust, he's making a volitional choice to trust God. This is not an emotion. He's saying, I will trust him. What does he say in Psalm 53:6? The psalmist says, when I'm afraid, I will trust in you. He doesn't say, if I'm afraid, he says, when. He knows it's coming. That's a given. We will be afraid, but we need to reach back and say, okay, what do I need to do in this situation? I need to trust the one who will not fail me or forsake me in these problems. So the psalmist did it, the prophet did it. I like Jeremiah. If you go to chapter 17 in Jeremiah, Jeremiah in a word picture compares a scraggly bush in the desert to a tree that's planted by water. Reminds me a lot of Psalm 1. But here, in this particular psalm, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. Very similar to Psalm 1 in that respect. But what are we trusting in God? Well, you know, trust, that choice to rely on God, to put our dependence on Him, is a building process. God has a track record. We see it in the Scripture, but does he have a track record with you, in your experiences? When you've gone through things, do you get them written down so you can go back and say, well, God did this, 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 and this for me. I can trust Him in this, even though we haven't been there yet. You can. It's very important to have your own log of God's faithfulness in your life. You know, God's in control of everything. And here's why we trust Him. He can control everything, and He does. He also has the perfect plan. He is never thwarted. Boy, how many times has something come up that you had a plan this way, and all of a sudden something went this way? That happens over and over again. Marcia and I have coined the phrase, well, it's not our phrase, but, you know, getting the rug pulled out from under you. Well, we're tired of the rug, so we stand on the rock. You don't get the rock pulled out from under you quite so frequently, let me tell you, if the rock is God. He is never thwarted. His process is to make us Christ-like, and there's where it becomes a lot more uncomfortable. Because in that process of growing in Christ-likeness, He is going to change our character. We will be pressed, and trusting and obeying Him may draw fire. If we trust the Lord and we do the right thing, we may be challenged and questioned by believers, and we also may be challenged and questioned and even suffer by the hands of unbelievers. So it doesn't become an easy thing to put your trust and your obedience in the Lord. But what's the value? You have nothing to regret if you're working for the Lord and you're walking with Him, right? That's the important thing. No regrets there. And you can trust Him for whatever's coming down in the future. So we have to remember, these things are the truth, not the things that maybe you've heard otherwise. I think one of the greatest disasters that we have told people, you know, the Christian life and Jesus will solve all your problems. Well, that's true, but in solving the problems, you're going to have greater ones sometimes, because He's going to ask you to walk in the truth and in the light. And doing that is obviously going to draw some fire. The New Testament is just full of that word, suffering. You know, fear is often associated with unbelief in the Scripture, and unbelief moves right over to rebellion, disobedience and rebellion. I was thinking of Numbers chapter 12 and 13. When Moses sent the 12 spies from Israel into the land of milk and honey to search out the land. And you probably know the story. If you don't, go back and read it, but I'll summarize it. These 12 guys come back. They were there for 40 days camping out and trying to avoid the enemy and so on. They came back with such large fruit, it took two guys to carry a cluster of grapes. That'll make a lot of grape jelly. But in their report, they said the land is flowing with milk and honey. Look at the crops. But the cities are walled up to the heavens. That was a bit of an exaggeration. And there are giants in the land. Now, that was true, but the land wasn't full of giants. There were some giants. But what difference did that make? God says, I am going to give you this land. 10 guys said, let's not go. Only Joshua and Caleb said, let's go. Let's trust the Lord. He will give it to us. Now, we remember those names, Joshua and Caleb. Those guys are famous. Do you remember the other 10? Their names are there, but they have been lost in history. Why? They didn't obey. They didn't trust. And that caused an entire generation of the children of Israel to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. God says, okay, you were there 40 days, you're going to wander 40 years, day for every year. I mean, a year for every day. And they paid a tremendous price. But why? Unbelief moves rapidly to disobedience and rebellion. Let's not fool ourselves. We do exactly the same thing. If we don't believe God's promises that you do what's right, you tell the truth, you do the things that are correct and honest and operating from integrity, if you do those things, you're not going to be moving down the trail of unbelief and rebellion and disobedience. It's when we think God's not going to work in the way that we want it to turn out, that we tend to not believe as well as then we disobey. We have to do it our own way. So they struck fear in the people's hearts. They forgot about the promise that Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, had made, and he would deliver them. So how do we finish up here this morning? Here it is. We see, be strong in the Lord and the strength of his might. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6. We also see Paul say to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Isn't it important, and that could be a whole other sermon, why be strong in grace? Because if we're going to be strong in grace, it involves humility on our part to receive what we don't deserve. We like to be proud and say, I deserve it, God owes it to me. That's nonsense. If we're going to be strong in grace, it's going to be strong because we have a humble spirit and we accept what God gives us, and even though we don't deserve it. We want to live out the obedient faith daily. That's by the grace of God empowering us to do what we need to do on a daily basis. Even when we don't understand the results, even when we think it's going to go the other way, God says, no, you do this and it will turn out right. I will see to it that that's the right way to do it. So, be strong. Let's not fear. We need to have our trust in an active way. We need to have an action plan and get it done. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for your word to encourage us in these days. Father, there's so many things around us that would cause us to fear. I pray that each person here has dealt with the past.